This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Hello everyone. As you realise, I'm not the normal person who does the preaching on a Sunday. I'm a little bit nervous, so bear with. But basically, Matthew's just asked me to share with you something that's on my heart at the moment, so that's what I'm going to do today. It hopefully won't be very long. It's 11:45 right now, so I'll try and make it 15 minutes. I've recently been reading the Book of Esther. I don't know how many people here are familiar with the Book of Esther in the Bible. A few of you. So the Book of Esther is in the Old Testament. It talks about a time that I think, if I'm right, was approximately 2,500 years ago. Okay? I think. Someone can correct me if I'm wrong. Sounds good. Good. Okay. We'll run with it. So what I'm going to do is sort of talk to you about the things that God's been speaking to me through the Book of Esther. I'm going to read some of the passages, and I'm going to paraphrase some of the passages just so we're all on the same page, and also so it doesn't take too long. So Esther, main character of the Book of Esther, is a girl who was a Jew, and she was adopted by her cousin called Mordecai, or however you pronounce it. And they were living in a town called Susa, which is modern-day Iran at the moment. It wasn't their hometown. That's not where all the Jews lived, but that's where they were living at the time. And the whole Book of Esther talks about how Esther's influence saved the Jewish people. And I want to talk to you about how important your influence is on the world we live in today. So I'm just going to read the first bits to sort of set the scene. You can follow along if you want, but this is the NIV version, but I will be skipping a few bits, so you might just want to listen. Okay. This is what happened during the time of Xerxes. The Xerxes, who ruled over 127 provinces, stretching from India to Kush. At that time, King Xerxes reigned from his royal throne in the citadel of Susa. And in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his nobles and officials, the military leaders of Persia and Media, the princes and the nobles of the provinces were all present. For a full 180 days, he displayed the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and glory of his majesty. When these days were over, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days in the enclosed garden of the king's palace, for all the people, the least to the greatest, who were in the citadel of Susa. By the king's command, each guest was allowed to drink with no restrictions, for the king instructed all the wine stewards to serve each man what he wished. Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women in the royal palace of King Xerxes. And on the seventh day, when King Xerxes was in high spirits from wine, he commanded the 7 eunuchs who served him to bring before him Queen Vashti, wearing her royal crown, in order to display her beauty to the people and nobles, for she was lovely to look at. But when the attendants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti refused to come. Then the king became furious and burned with anger. I'm just going to stop there for a second. So this is just setting the scene pre-Esther. I don't know what your first thoughts are on King Xerxes. I know what mine are. Kind of feels of a bit of a self-indulgent person. You might have got that. He likes showing off. And I don't know what you think about the way Queen Vashti responded to his approach to parade her around all his friends, but I think I would have been with her on the same page. Actually, no, I'm not going to do that. You're drunk. But because King Xerxes was the way he was, when Queen Vashti said that to him, he got really embarrassed and upset. And basically, he talked to his friends and said, "What should I do?" And they said, "Well, get rid of her. She's an embarrassment to you. And if she does that to you, then what are all the other women in this city going to do to their husbands when the husbands ask something of them?" So he said, good idea, I'll get rid of her. So that is just setting the scene to how Esther became a really important part of this story. And so from this, the king, a few years passed and the king went to war and came back. And when he came back, he remembered that he had no queen and that actually he could probably do with a queen, because if he has everything, he probably should have a beautiful wife as well. So he decided to ask all of his men, guards, to search his entire reign of province, all the people, all the places where he ruled, for beautiful women where he could choose from them to be queen. So this is what he did, and this is where Esther came in. It says in the Bible that Esther was very beautiful to look at. And because of this, she was chosen to go to the palace and be one of the chosen ones to become the potential queen for King Xerxes. So I'm just going to read the next bit. So this is from chapter 2, verse 8. So when the king's order and edict had been proclaimed, many young women were brought to the citadel of Susa and put under the care of Haggai. Esther was also taken to the king's palace and entrusted to Haggai, who had charge of the harem. She pleased him and won his favor. Immediately he provided her with beauty treatments and special food. He assigned to her 7 female attendants selected from the king's palace and moved her and her attendants into the best place in the harem. Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. Every day he walked back and forth near the courtyard of the harem to find out how she was doing and what was happening to her. When the turn came for Esther to go to the king, she asked for nothing other than what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the harem, suggested. And Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her. She was taken to King Xerxes in the royal residence in the tenth month, in the seventh year of his reign. Now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his nobles and officials. He proclaimed a holiday throughout the provinces and distributed gifts with royal liberality. So when all the women were assembled a second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, but Esther had kept secret her family background and nationality, just as Mordecai had told her to do, for she continued to follow Mordecai's instructions as she had done when he was bringing her up. During the time Mordecai was sitting at the gate, and two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway became angry and conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. But Mordecai found out about the plot and told Queen Esther, who in turn reported it to the king, giving credit to Mordecai. And when the report was investigated and found to be true, the two officials were impaled on poles, and all this was recorded in the book of the Annals in the presence of the king. Reading this really spoke to me, because King Xerxes, I don't know how I would have felt about King Xerxes at that time. I think I do know how I would have felt about King Xerxes at that time. But if I, like Mordecai, heard a plot to kill him, I just think, what would I have done? Because if I knew that there was someone in our city who was, you know, rude and oppressive and led a bad example, would I turn a blind eye to the plot to kill him? Would I, like Mordecai, tell him and hopefully distract this and stop it from happening? And what God has been speaking to me about this is simply this: a plot to murder is still murder, regardless of who it is you're murdering. This is all quite intense. I mean, I don't expect in our kind of modern day society we're going to come across plots like this. But we can think about the situations we're in and think, actually, we might not hear plots to murder, but we might hear words spoken about people that aren't nice, that are rude, and that will bring people down. And actually, as Christians, Jesus teaches us to live a good life. And even if we agree with the things that are said, we have a responsibility as people of God to stand up against the wrong that is in this world, even if we believe that maybe they deserve it. It's really important because it's easy to know when to do good if the people involved are vulnerable and oppressed. But it's even more important to know when to do good when the people involved are maybe not your best friend. There's a passage in James 1, and it says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And I just think, like, so many times in my life, I've just gone along with the things that have been said about people because I just agree with them. Or I just think, well, they think it, so why not? It's not that bad. But God calls us to not be polluted by the world, to stand out as a lamp on a hill, and to show people that actually there is a new way to live. In Exodus 23, it says, do not spread false reports. Do not help a guilty person by being a malicious witness. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd, and do not show favoritism to a poor person in a lawsuit. Obviously, this could be associated with people actually in court, but in real life, you have the same opportunity to live this way, to not spread false reports and not bring people down when they don't deserve to be brought down, regardless of their actions. So another thing that God has kind of spoke to me about this particular passage was about how, so it says Esther had kept her secret, her family background and nationality, just as Mordecai had told her to do. For she continued to follow Mordecai's instructions as she had done when he was bringing her up. And I think a lot of the time when you read the Old Testament, there's a lot that points to Jesus and points to the way we can live as if Jesus was in this place. What I got from this was, even if my situation is a relatively good situation, Esther become queen, I don't think that was that bad for her. She had months and months worth of beauty treatments, which must have been all right, even if the situation was a bit dodgy. But even in that, she always followed Mordecai's instructions. And it's because of this that she managed to get as far as she did. If she decided to go on her own way and maybe make her own decisions in that, she could have become a bit self-centered and a bit big-headed maybe. Oh, I've got this far. I think I'm doing okay. I don't need your instruction. And things might not have gone the way they did for her. But actually, in everything we do, we have to be coming back to Jesus and saying, how do you want me to move in this situation? If you are in a position of influence, it is so important for you to turn to God and say, how do you want me to move in this situation? Even if everything is going really well. Especially if the people that you are under are maybe not the best leaders, maybe have some questionable rules, or maybe kind of dodge some of the rules that should be seen to, and turn a blind eye to things that are wrong. It is so important for you to turn back to God, because he is king and he knows the best way to live. Okay. Next point. So we come to the point where Esther finds out about a plot to kill the Jews. So there was a man called Haman who saw Mordecai sitting at the gate of the palace. And Haman was quite high up in the palace, and he was quite, you know, proud of himself for it. And when he passed people, he kind of expected them to bow to him and to respect him and to honour him. And when he passed Mordecai, he didn't do that, because Mordecai is a Jew and he only bows to God. That is his religion. And he got upset and basically persuaded the king to annihilate all the Jews living in his kingdom. And the king, being the king and very persuaded, said, okay, sounds about right. If they're not going to worship me, why are they here? Before this, he hadn't really been bothered about them. I don't think he maybe really realized how many Jews were actually living in his kingdom. So I'll read this passage. I can't really remember where this bit is from. Haman said to King Xerxes, there is a certain people dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom who keep themselves separate. Their customs are different from those of all other people, and they do not obey the king's laws. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. If it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them, and I will give 10,000 talents of silver to the king's administrators for the royal treasury. So the king took his signet ring from his finger and gave it to Haman, son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews. Keep the money, the king said to Haman, and do the people as you please. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he only went as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him and the Jews, including the exact amount of money that was promised to pay the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text to prove it to Esther. And Hathach went back and reported to Esther exactly what Mordecai had said. And she said to him, send this to Mordecai. All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned by the king has but one law, that they be put to death, unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think, because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this? Then Esther sent a reply to Mordecai, saying, go gather all the Jews, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, and I will fast as well. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went and carried out Esther's instructions. This is such a powerful passage. And I think maybe it's one that we turn to a lot when we see acts of injustice happen. If you are in a place of influence, you have the responsibility to do something when you see acts of injustice happen. That doesn't just go for Christians, that goes for everyone, okay? We live in a world that is desperately troubled. And we, as Christians, have the power of Christ living in us. And we know that we can move in good ways to help people. So it is so important for us that when we are in these places and when we see acts of injustice happen, that we stand up and do something. I don't know how you have got to the places you are in your life, in your job, in your family, but you've managed to get to where you are right now. And in some senses, how you got to where you are is kind of irrelevant. Esther got to where she is because she was beautiful. There is nothing to do with anything she had done. She had just been chosen. But when she was in that place, God spoke to her and said, you need to move in this place because I have put you in this place as a person of influence. I believe that everyone in this room is in a place where they can influence people in this world in a good way. And it's so important for us to not turn a blind eye. This could be big things, okay? It's estimated that there's about over 10,000 people living in the UK as modern-day slaves. They're modern-day slaves because no one can tell that they're slaves. They've not got chains. They're not all one ethnicity. They're hidden. But in our jobs, or in our lifestyle, in the way, the places we go, we might find them and we might see them. And if we don't do anything about it, nothing is going to be done for those people. And they might be stuck in that position for a very long time. We have a responsibility to speak out when we see injustice. There are hundreds of children over this summer that are going to go hungry because the one meal that they relied on throughout this year has been their school dinners. And now it's the summer holidays. They don't get school dinners, so they go hungry. And if we see children who are hungry and we don't feed them, their life is only going to get worse. We have to move when we see injustice in the world. Just similarly, there are many people who are poor who turn to payday loans. I don't know if you've heard of them. Companies offer loans to poor people so you can get some instant money and instant relief, I guess. But they charge like ridiculous amounts of interest. And for the poor people, it's in their interest to get money at a certain time so they can survive. But actually, in the long run, they're in a worse off place because they can't afford to pay back what they owe. And they get more and more in debt, and then they start to rely on food banks, they can't pay their bills. There are so many homeless people today that are working and in work, but they can't afford to pay their rent because maybe they're in a bit of debt, maybe their income isn't high enough to pay the rent. Is this kind of injustice that we see on a daily basis? And if we do not do anything about it, nothing is going to get better for these people. It is so important for us as Christians who have the power of Christ living inside of us to move in the places that Jesus needs us to move, where people need to be set free from poverty and oppression and whatever. In Luke 4, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus calls us to live a life like he did. And he was saying, look, today is the day when there are people who are oppressed. It is happening now. And I have come to set these people free. So as like him, we should do the same. And sometimes it can be scary, like Esther. For her to go to the king was a massive risk. If he wasn't feeling in the right mood, he could have killed her. But she didn't have to do anything to get to the position she was in. All she had to do was step out in bravery and step out in faith when God called her to do. And I believe that God will ask that of us at some point in our life, maybe in a big way, maybe in a small way. Maybe you see someone in your workplace who's maybe not being treated the way they should be. Or, I don't know, the list could go on. But it is important for you to step out in bravery. Like Balade was saying last week, The life of a servant is not always a comfortable life. And if you're living comfortably and you avoid places that you can move in because you're scared of not being comfortable, then what is the point, kind of thing? You can live a comfortable life all you want, but you're not going to progress the kingdom. And I don't mean to say this as like a dig. This is something that God has been speaking to me so much. The amount of times I walk down the street and think, oh, someone else will sort that person out, I'm sure. Or, you know, God has challenged me so much to move even more in when I see acts of oppression than I do, and it is because he wants to set people free. Okay, so I'm going to carry on with the story just a little bit longer, and then I'll finish. And that's just to kind of show you how God saved these people. So Esther, King Xerxes said it was okay for Esther to come forward, and she didn't tell him straight away. She prepared a nice meal for him, prepared a banquet, invited Haman to come along, and when the time was right, when God said to, she told King Xerxes of the fact that she was a Jew and the fact that all her people had been planned to be killed. And King Xerxes had compassion on her because he found favor in her and he liked her. And he ordered her to act quickly and to send a letter to all the provinces to say, scrap that rule, new rule, Jews aren't going to be killed anymore. What was my point? Yeah, so he told her to write this letter to the provinces immediately. It says he summoned them immediately, and back in his time, he was well known for having lots of horses and having a real great way of sending messages, and that was to whose favor and to the Jews' favor, because the message got out in time for the Jews not to be killed. And I guess what God has been saying to me through that is just act quickly. If you see this, see these things of injustice, is don't delay. The kingdom of God is coming, and it is coming quickly. And we need to not be passive people, slow to act. We've got to move quickly, because this is what God wants. If we want to see lives set free, it could be the difference between a day something that is life-changing for someone. You don't know what the situation is necessarily, but don't delay in acting quick on the things you see. So I'll just finish with two passages. So in Proverbs 3, it says, "Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be at your side and will keep your foot from being snared. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you,' when you already have it with you. Do not plot harm against your neighbor." And then in Galatians 6, it says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." And I guess my prayer for us and my encouragement, I want this to be an encouragement for you, is that you have so much in you that you can give to people. God has put so much in you, and he has put you in positions of influence to move in this world. We have had a word over this church to say that we are world changers. And that means we are going to change the world. That is no small feat. This is a big deal. And all it takes for us is just to constantly be going back to God. Where is it you want us to move? To step out in bravery when we know we should be doing something, but it is kind of scary, or people might look bad on me, people might think I'm silly. We've got to step out in bravery, and we've got to move quickly, because it could be people's lives depend on it. It could be people's hearts. It could be people's emotions. It could be people's physical well-being, and we've got to move. So that's my encouragement for you, and what God's been speaking to me is to don't delay, move quick, because God is good and he wants to share that with the world. So this is it.
Well, I feel inspired after listening to that. Let me just say something very briefly, very quickly, as we finish. Carrie's quoted Jesus' words from Luke when he was right at the beginning of his ministry, and he quoted a passage from Isaiah 61, and he did that because that was to be the overarching theme, if you like, of his whole entire ministry. And let me just read the passage that he quoted to you. It's just three verses. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that they may be glorified. And the purpose of ministry that you and I have today as the church, our function is to continue the ministry of Jesus. And you and I have that same anointing upon us as the corporate Christ. And the same calling is upon us as the corporate Christ. And so thank you, Caris, for pointing that out to us again. And my prayer is for us this morning that as we go out into the coming week, that God gives us opportunities to be those who remember that the Spirit of the Lord is upon us because he's called us to do these very things that Jesus quoted from this passage in Isaiah. And as we do that, as we remember it in increasing measure as we go out into our daily lives, I believe we'll see an advance in the kingdom of God in our lives, but also in this city and ultimately in this nation, in this land. So let's just stand together and pray as we finish. Father, we thank you again that you have given to us, Father, the privilege of being called children of God, sons and daughters of the living God. And that, Father, your call upon us is to go out and to be those who do good as Jesus went about doing, Father. And I just pray for each of us now standing in your presence that you'll give to each one of us opportunity to do good, Father, to those who we come across, those we encounter, in the situations that we encounter in this coming week. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.